We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our congregation, let's open our Bibles this morning and we'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I'm just noticing that Reverend Vanderpoel this evening is going to have a sermon with 2 points, so if you add his 2 and my 5 together and divide, you get a pretty good balance of points and attention for us. These 5 of 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 and 14, as we will see, come out of the text, of course, and we rejoice in that. But we're going to look at the apostle's last words of his first letter to this church of great difficulty. We know something about the situation facing the church in Corinth. We'll make a comment and a few allusions to that as we go along in the sermon this morning. But it is remarkable, actually, what the apostle, by the Spirit's inspiration, says to this greatly troubled congregation, this city of believers in great turmoil in many ways. But the joy and the confidence that the apostle has and the word of God has about the church. And that really isn't that surprising when we remember that Christ promised to build his church. And so this morning we're going to read 1 Corinthians, the whole of chapter 16, beginning at verse 1. And our attention will be on then the text, verses 13 and 14. And so hear this morning, believers, for this is the word of the living God. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. Now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia. And it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you, if the Lord permits. But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. And if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord, as I also do. Therefore, let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace, that he may come to me, for I am waiting for him with the brethren. Now, concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brethren, but he was quite unwilling to come at this time. However, he will come when he has a convenient time. Watch. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave. Be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you also submit to such and to everyone who works and labors with us. I am glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus, for what was lacking on your part they supplied. For they refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge such men. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord and the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The salutation with my own hand, Paul's. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Oh, come, Lord. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. And again, our text this morning, verses 13 and 14. Watch, stand fast in the faith, Be brave, be strong, let all that you do be done with love. Let's come this morning, dearly beloved, again to the throne of grace and ask help of the one who authored this word. Let's pray. Our Father, now we come and we pray that you would indeed strengthen your church for these things. Lord, that you'd quiet our hearts and still us, giving to us ears so that we can hear. Lord, giving to us minds so that we can understand. And indeed, we pray this earnestly, hearts to receive what you have for your church. O Lord, in measured tones, but acknowledging the seriousness of the matter and the text, we pray that you'd give us great joy in the courage that is ours in Christ by grace. And so help us this morning is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul writes by the Holy Spirit these parting words of exhortation for very good reason. As we've just alluded to, if we now think for a moment of the situation facing the church at Corinth, we will realize what a troubled congregation indeed they were. Not only are we familiar with the fact that they tolerated gross sin and were selfish and materialistic and made a mess of celebrating the Lord's Supper, and as it was true that corporate worship was for them the look at me hour, we realize all of the other, perhaps we would say, more minor imperfections that not only faced Corinth, but as it were, dear congregation, stick to, cling to each and every congregation now in the world. To these many problems, the apostle gives solid doctrine as the answer, such as, and we'll come back to this later, defining biblical love in chapter 13. Such as calling them with the great exhortation of chapter 15 to apply the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ in the life of their congregation. Such as we're now coming to near the end, he says all of this has been about the seriousness of the war that confronts the church. But how do we respond to such a statement? Do we say that in general, the Christian life is warfare? Sometimes we might even get tired of hearing that kind of a call. Sometimes we might even get weary of the repeated call of Scripture to us to be engaged, as we're going to see in a moment, to make ourselves as men confronting the reality of the world that we live in. Not only warfare for men, but especially for fathers, husbands, leaders in the family, but for each of us, there is the need expressed here in the Word of God for readiness. Why? Because the enemy wants a sleepy church. It's true. Wanting, he does, for the church to allow little things to slip on by. The Lord calls us here, and these are not particularly challenging verses, or are they? But the Lord calls us here to an alert wakefulness. And so this basic question, are you ready? The gracious word calls us to the readiness of war. Dearly beloved, the gracious word calls us to the readiness of war. And so the apostle, in what begins to become a characteristic of the beginning of the end of each of his epistles, you'll see something similar to this at the beginning of the ending section of each of his epistles, lays out distinct, obligatory commands. Here, five of them in quick succession. To be ready, watch. Second, to be ready, stand fast. Third, to be ready, be brave. Fourth, to be ready, be strong. And fifth, to be ready, do all with love. Now realize, again, dearly beloved, realize this to be a gracious word, because it calls us to the readiness of war. Well, first of all then, to be ready, says the apostle here, watch. Each of the five readiness words, as I've just kind of hinted at in these two verses, are of the same kind of grammar in the original. They are imperatives, sort of like dad saying to the child, do the dishes. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. And each of these five words and ideas, biblically speaking here, are imperatives, commands. But beyond that, and I know this is a little bit of grammar, we're going to have a couple of more things to say about the grammar of the original text here. These aren't just commands, but they are each in the present active tense. Now what does that mean? That a command comes and it is in the original language in the present active tense. I'm not asking you to be Greek scholars here, but what we understand by that is that each of these commands have, therefore, a continuing, ongoing action. Now we know this in general about the Word of God. We don't ever say that we're studying mere history. We would not say about 1 Corinthians in chapter 16, well, there the apostle was writing, past tense, was writing to a church in Corinth. And look at why he was writing to that group of people. Of course he had to say these things to them then. And we might want, even if we're human, to begin to divide things that way. We do that somewhat frequently, don't we, dearly beloved? We say, well, the Word of God for that person. Oh, this is a good text for him, for her, for them. But then when we begin to understand the joy and the glories of divine inspiration, that even the way the grammar is structured by God the Holy Spirit, He intends by the very structure of this grammar for the believer in whatever place, in whatever day, to say to him and to herself, this also for me now, here, an ongoing, present need to watch. It is, of course, the call to wakeful watching. We think of this, of course, in terms of Jesus in the garden to the disciples. Just, will you please watch and pray? Why that word, interestingly, at that time to those men? Because the enemy was prowling around, wasn't he? Had already his claws in the midst of the disciples, didn't he? And it would be none less than Peter, wouldn't it be, in such a short time after, to three times deny Christ. Oh, church. Church, are we aware? Are we vigilant? Are we on watch? Are we discerning and, as we are watchful, noticing the situation confronting the church around us, how sometimes it changes and how sometimes it shifts down through the ages, but yet always that change and that shift has similar tones, as has always been the case confronting the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Postmodernity wasn't the problem of the church in the first century, was it? And you say, well, what's postmodernity? But we might even say, well, in a certain sense, yes, it was. Where the people around us are saying to us now in ever-increasing tones and in louder voices, there's no such thing as truth. Whose truth? Yours? Mine? Theirs? What truth? The Word of God says to us, dearly beloved, watch. We might want to think here particularly of the call to fathers to be watchful over their families. Watchmen on the wall, the elders of the church. The minister watching, as it were, over the congregation, where it's always been said he should have one voice for the sheep and another to warn the sheep about the incursion of the wolves around them. But do we see, dearly beloved, that though those things are true and right applications of the text, the word here is very simple, isn't it? It is a word to each of us. Watch. It is, of course, the first thing the apostle says here as he begins now this parting series of exhortations. And it is the first thing, of course, because it's the first thing that Satan does not want the church to do. He would much rather fathers fall asleep at the helm of the family. He would much rather elders not be so concerned about being watchmen on the wall over the life of the congregation and just kind of be a little bit more lackadaisical about it, because, you know, those things can come and go and we don't have to be so burdened. Dearly beloved, we need to realize that this is the call to Christian fathers and mothers and children and the covenant community in Christ. That by grace we are not supposed to be surprised to notice the encroachment of the enemy. We should be able to say from some distance, I see that. I see it. I notice it. Dear Christian, ask this about yourself. Do you get surprised by his wicked attacks? How many times in the last year have you found yourself saying, I never saw that coming? And have had, for various reasons of your own fall, as it were, in terms of the law of God, have to say, well, there I was taken by surprise. This is not to say that we will not, from here forward, from this moment on, ever again fall according to the law of God. Of course we will. But may it be that we not so often be surprised to say, I never saw that coming. Oh, there's much more to be said, and we're going to get to it in a moment. But dearly beloved, first this. Do you have a watch over your own heart? Do you have a watch over your own heart? Do you counsel yourself about your continued pet sins? Are you watchful of the time when you know that you're beginning to slip into that realm of temptation? Are you alert to it such that you would say, now I'm entering into that context where I'm going to be so easily tempted. I need to watch and I need to turn and I need to go in a different direction. And you have such a watch over your heart because first, dearly beloved, you watch carefully the Word of God. You watch carefully the Scriptures. What if Corinth had been such that watched the Word of God? Had been observant, discerning. And as you watch, dearly beloved, your own heart, and as you watch the Word of God, that you then know that you need to run to Christ, who is finally the tower of our protection. Well, dear Christians, this is first, isn't it? Watch. It seems such a simple command, but it's a command. 1 Peter 5:8, be vigilant, be on the alert, watch. Well, so then, secondly, the apostle says, stand fast in the faith. The second and the third, in a moment, are particularly important in view of the constantly blowing and shifting winds. Stand fast. The last two nights in a row, we've had storms come in late at night, as it were, and perhaps you also were observing, watching as the storms came in, and you realize the tree goes from not moving at all, and then it begins to move just a little bit, and then when that gust front comes, the trees begin to bow over, bend because of the strength of the wind. This is the idea here. In terms of those winds that are contrary to the faith, stand fast. Don't move. Don't give ground. Don't give way. But in terms of what is the apostle speaking here? In terms of what seems to be an, shame on us if we think it to be merely an addition. Stand fast in the faith. This means, dear church, the stability of Christian doctrine is grounded in Jesus Christ. This means, among other things, to the church, some of whom have been enamored by the idea of there's no truth. This means for us, do not consider every doctrine to be an open question. Because every doctrine isn't an open question. In fact, in terms of most doctrines, there is no room for debate. This is why we have three forms, what do we call them? Of unity. Just this past week, if you were at all watching or noticing, a couple of ecclesiastical bodies were meeting. One was meeting here in America, another was meeting over there in the Netherlands. And that church in the Netherlands, with which we have some connection, or used to, at least historically speaking, we have no longer, it will be very clear, said this past week, well now, all the offices in the church are open to women. They just decided that this week. Now you see, dearly beloved, these significant doctrines are not open for debate. They are settled matters. They have been clearly set forth by God through His Word in divine revelation, and they have no office of appeal. But you see how the one flows from the other? O fathers, first watch. O church, first be alert. Notice these things. And then secondly, when you see them coming, don't backpedal. Don't get pushed around. There is indeed an implication to this second command, and the third and the fourth, as we'll see, which flow from the first. Stand fast because you are watching revealed that an attack is actually coming. These are, many commentators have seen it this way, by the Apostle Paul, words, that's why we put it this way, words of warfare. These aren't the only kinds of words the Apostle uses in the Bible. These aren't the only kinds of commands that come in Scripture. There are other kinds of commands, and we might think with great softness and love on some of the other kinds of commands that come and help that comes in Scripture. But these come particularly against the attack. Not only because Satan is like a roaring lion, but because He actually does devour. In terms of what things? Well, it's not been that long in the history of the church, thinking in terms of the long historical progression. It's not been that long since we've been attacked with the idea that the first 11 chapters of Genesis are not historical. It's not been that long, really, in the overall scheme of things, where the attack has again now come in a renewed way to say to us that, no, Adam really wasn't a real first human after all. It's not been that long that we have been told that we keep ourselves justified by our own works. It's not been that long, historically speaking, that the church has been told, and more so is being told, that marriage is okay between any kind of people that should want to marry. It's not been that long that society has been trying to convince Christians, you and me, that there aren't only two genders, but rather we can have a whole plethora of genders, and even the idea of gender ought to be put aside and set aside because it's offensive. It's not been that long since the church has been attacked with the idea that there are certain offices that belong by God, prescribed by Him to males in the church. Oh, dearly beloved, in terms of all of these, do you see what the apostle says and so many more? Stand fast in the faith. Now, this is not even to mention the reality of what so many of our children will face when they go off to certain schools or colleges or get out into the job force and live in the rest of the world aside from the covenant community, and they will hear all of the things that they will hear about the resurrection. What? About Christ returning sometime? Who? About one book from God rather than 6 or 7 or 20 or 30? And then will come the roar and the biting at them personally and particularly. And so it is, dearly beloved, that the call comes to stand fast. But not only in terms of those things, but in terms of the lion coming to you personally and roaring and tempting and saying to you about that sin that you were being watchful about, you know, it's really not such a big deal after all. You know, you're elect. Don't worry about it. God's not so concerned about your particular sins. It's okay. God is gracious. Paul, Romans 6. You can sin in those ways, and God's going to forgive you anyway. Don't be so bothered by it. Christ's work is perfect. Why are you so bothered about little sins? Just, you know, don't be so overly bothered. It's a small sin. Nobody's watching. Dear Christians, stand fast. There's no other way to say it than to say it this way, that what the apostle has in mind here is Christian warfare. Be watchful, not just watching, however. Be immovable. Don't give an inch, dear Christian. Because sometimes we think an inch is okay, especially if I don't give a foot, or we think a foot's okay, especially if I don't give a mile. It's not long before we become convinced that a mile is okay because Christ can cover all of that. Stand fast. Thirdly, to be ready, be brave. We might want to argue just a little bit with our New King James translation rendering of the original here. It's maybe even too soft a way of putting what's in the original language here. The ESV puts it a little bit better. Act like men. The NIV, for some of its weaknesses, I think does well here. Be men of courage. Now, I wonder about that. Play the man. One reason we have to wonder about that today is because, dear church, we live in the midst of a culture. A culture in which we have to say something. And a culture that has gone so far in the opposite direction of what it is the Word of God says that even our military is now saying it might not be such a bad idea to give weapons to females and put them in the front lines. That's insanity. But that's what our culture is saying, and people are bending. And you see, we mention that here not to sound as if we're sexist or anything like that, but because of what the text means here. When it says, act like men. There's little David, the boy. Can you see him? And the giant Goliath roaring at Israel. Can you hear him? And there's little David against that monstrous mocking of the God of glory. David, what is he doing? Acting like a man. Being a man of courage. What does that mean? Being valiant. What does that mean? It means David is saying, my God is stronger than your wicked hero, Goliath. Be brave. A little more grammar. The original languages that we've already indicated have all of these as commands, imperatives. We've already said they're in the present active tense. That means there's continuing, ongoing implications of those for us. But this one in particular is in the passive voice. Now, I don't mean again to make you into Greek grammars. But what it means that this one in particular is in the passive voice, it means be brave in terms of that braveness that comes to us because of Jesus Christ. And the same is going to be true for be strong in a moment. It means be brave because you're Captain Joshua before you go to Jericho is full of bravery. It means be continually brave, dear Christians. Because Jesus Christ was so brave that he didn't turn away from the cross. But rather he went there for us. Do we understand from the Word of God what it was that Jesus Christ confronted at the cross? He confronted things we'll never be able to wrap our minds around, including confronting the enemy. But also included in that is confronting the wrath of God that should have fallen to you and to me. Oh, dearly beloved, what bravery. Now, why does the apostle say this, especially here to Corinth? I think at least it has to do with the fact that the Christian men in Corinth had wilted like little girls when one powerful man in the congregation decided that he was going to publicly, and saying to the rest of the congregation, I dare you to say anything to me about it, publicly take as his sexual partner his own stepmother. And the men who in Corinth should have said something acted like little girls. It's interesting how in Isaiah 19:16, the Lord says through his prophet there that even Egypt, that mighty force, that army that was Egypt, would act like women. Now, this is what the Word of God says to contrast the significance of Christian bravery. Are we, dearly beloved, in our roots? Are we opposed to cowardice? Are we opposed to spiritual cowardice? Or are we rather going to be manly? Our baptism form uses the same language. A manly confrontation with the world. Why is this so important? It is because, dearly beloved, we are facing a brutal enemy. We are facing a brutal enemy. The church needs, among other things, fathers who want their sons to grow up not as cowards in the faith, but as real men of God. And that, I think, is especially true because our women ought to want for themselves a husband and a father for their children who is a man of God, brave in the things of the faith. Brave. About saying, this is what my God in His Word says about all of these things, and I'm not going to kowtow to all of the ideas that the culture has about what should be a productive and a fruitful and a joyful life. We're going to say rather that this is what Scripture says, and we're going to do so bravely. Having courage for the things of God. You can't say, on the one hand, that I'm going to be courageous about the Scriptures, and on the other hand, when the challenge comes, you wilt over like a dead leaf. When we, as we heard in the prayer, go to our places of employment and we go to those around us and we say to them, be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, the only occasion we will have to say something like that is when somebody sees something different in us. Because you see, the Word of God teaches us there that when they see that you're different and then ask about the reason for the hope that is within you, they will see that and ask about it when you are brave. Brave about the gospel. Fourthly, to be ready, be strong. Let's just regroup a minute and ask an important question about the text, dearly beloved. We've been asking it, we've been considering it, but this needs to have some groundedness within us. Why these five exhortations? Why these five commands from the apostle to the church in Corinth having continuing significance for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ today? Why these words of earnest petition and requirement to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we know why? It is because you and I represent the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We represent the Lord Jesus Christ and His gospel. Now, to consider that in terms of all that has come before it in 1 Corinthians, the previous 15 chapters, is to consider something of great, I might put it this way, shock value. Because then we have to reckon with, to whom is Paul writing? Oh, he's saying it's them. To the Corinthians, who when they got together for corporate worship, they wanted to up one another, and they wanted to say, look at me, and so they said, well, I'm going to speak in tongues more than all of you. Look at me, look at me, look at me, and the apostles say, no. Show them Christ. And then these five commands come to that kind of a church. And dearly beloved, do we realize what is behind this? Do we realize the significance of the grace which precedes these commands? Oh, you church who I had to send my harshest letter to, you church, you are the ones who represent Jesus Christ. There's a shocking tension here. And I think it's perhaps most important for us to consider that in terms of this fourth one. We'll get to the fifth in a moment, which is of great value, but this fourth one in terms of the grace that precedes all of them, to the call, to the command that comes to you and to me to be strong. When we know ourselves to be more like the Christians at Corinth than we would want the world to know, by grace, be strong. It's why, isn't it, the apostle, the same apostle will say in Ephesians, be strong what? You know the next prepositional phrase? Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in the might, the power of His might. Why? Because He calls you. And He calls me. He calls us. To do what? To live before them. And if we're going to be courageous, we're going to take those first ones and now bring them all to the fore and say, I'm going to be strong in Christ in the face of those around me who want to say so much about the gospel. We are saying and also realizing that the enemy wants just the opposite from you. He wants you rather timid and only thinking always of your weaknesses. And he wants you only always quiet. And when somebody comes into work on Monday telling those jokes or relaying what they did over the past weekend with so many torrid stories and terrible illustrations, the enemy wants you only quiet and fearful. When somebody is hurting and needy, the enemy wants you thinking of your own weaknesses and your own sins and your own failures so that you won't go and do what this fifth thing in a moment is going to call us to do. Do you see how strength and the necessity of it by grace precedes the calling to love as we're going to deal with in just a moment? Are we teaching our children this? Are we teaching our children that by grace they need to be strong? Strong because there is need to do some fighting in upholding the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Fighting not with fists, but fighting with the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. We need to know, men, that 1 Peter 2:11 is for us. Fleshly lusts war against our soul. War against our soul. You need to be strong. We need to think of these things again, as we've done just a moment ago, in terms of the basic necessities of the Christian life, of the Christian walk, and ask ourselves, am I strong in Scripture? When the attack comes, do I have anything with which to parlay it? Can I use Christian judo when something comes and turn it around the other direction and head it back? Can I say to somebody when they come with some attack against those things we thought of a moment ago, can I say, well, the Bible says this? Sometimes the reasons we are timid have to do with our own laziness. In terms of being strong in the Word of God. Sisters, and it's not only for ladies, but sisters need to realize that gossip, Proverbs 12:18, gossip is a sword that cuts and harms and hurts. But rather than just acknowledging that, we need to have something better to say when the neatest next story comes and not pass it along. You see, we need to be strong. We need to be strong in the Word of God to the extent to which whatever thing comes, we might be able to be contemplating immediately what it is the Bible says in response. Are we in Scripture? How well do you know your top five dramas, your favorite shows? How well do you know your top five sports teams and their stars? How well do you know the top three political concerns that you have? So that in any of those ways, if somebody comes and they says something about that show or about that sports team or star or about that political concern, you would immediately know, now wait a minute, that's not right, but here's what's right. It's not that actor, it's not that situation, it's not that sporting event, it's not that political thing, but rather the answer is this. But how well do you know your Scripture? So that when comes something from somebody about the Word of God, you're able to say, now, that's not right, but listen to this. Oh, dear believers, are we strong in the Word of God? Because quite honestly, the warfare is not about TV shows. The warfare is not about sporting events or politics. the warfare the apostle alludes to here is a warfare that is real, that faces and confronts you and me, the church. Be strong. And then fifthly, be ready. Do all with love. I hope you aren't offended by what needs to be said here, but it is true that this capstone is above all others to the extent to which, and in such a way that, this is going to sound strange, that apart from love, you could do all of the rest of those, but not as well as a demon could do. What holds them together, dearly beloved, and makes them something of significance is love. Why do we need to be strong? Not for the sake of might itself, but for the sake of the gospel. Why do we need to be brave? That's so somebody can make a movie about us as some Scottish hero from way back when. But for the sake of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we need to stand fast and say, I'm immovable about all of these kinds of errors that are going to come against the church? Not so that somebody might say about us, oh, look at that pillar of the faith. But rather because of love for the gospel. Why do we need from the wall top to watch? Not so that somebody might say about us, oh, he's so perceptive and so alert about these things, but rather out of love so that we might warn because of the love of Christ. Do you see what it was that Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13? And if you're attuned to this, you're thinking about those words right now in respect to love. That all of it is nothing apart from love. These other four, apart from love, could have us being paid professional mercenaries. But not when you add love. You see, dearly beloved, that love is the compelling Christian influence. It was because of love that the Father sent the Son for us, that Christ entered into the battle for us. That the Father sent His Son to secure us. And it is in that same way that Jesus Christ said, we will obey His commands because we love Him. One could say that had the Christians at Corinth had an overarching love for Jesus Christ, who first loved them, the letter that we know now of as 1 Corinthians would have sounded tremendously different. Would have had a far different tone to it, far different things would have been written therein. Such thoughts don't get us very far. But rather the question about us personally and individually, what flows from the love of God through us and a will to fight? You see, the battle, the fight is to live the life of Christian love for God first and for neighbor next. Because this life is war. We've been in Exodus lately. It's been a blessing to be there. We'll continue, Lord willing, going forward. But maybe you remember at Exodus 15, verse 3, that the Lord Himself, Exodus 15, 3, is a man of war. We get much the same in Revelation 19, 11. But it's a war won through love, isn't it? Isn't that finally why the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross for you? That doesn't change the fact that these other four must be part of, in rich substance, of our Christian life. We cannot separate them out. But dearly beloved, let all that you do, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong, Let all of it be done in love. This is our calling. And as odd as it sounds, this is our battle, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourself. Amen. Father, now we thank you for the love that you have given to us in Christ Jesus, and for the work of the Holy Spirit, which enables us now unto the calling that you have set before us. We pray, Lord, that we would be conscientious, that we would be circumspect and observant, that we would ask particular questions about ourselves, and then run to your word for the answer. Oh Lord, may more and more we be a church that shows the love of Christ in all of those ways set forth in the text here. And grant to us, O Lord, these things by grace, for we are weak vessels. Help us, O Lord, now and enable us. And for your glory and for the joy of Christ, we pray these things confidently in his name. Amen.